Let's pray. Lord, would you speak to us, to our hearts? Would you teach us and train us and send us out freshly encouraged from hearing from you today? We pray for your glory and our good. Amen. So we're thinking about the greatest. And I wonder what that means for you when you hear that phrase, the greatest. I was reading about Manchester United versus Paris Saint-Germain on Wednesday night. Some reports, one of the reports I read about that, the victory, was that it was one of the greatest comebacks of all time. Well, Birmingham City Aston Villa kicks off soon, so who knows? There may be another greatest comeback about to happen. But how about people, the greatest people? Just sticking with football for a moment, who is the greatest footballer of all time? Well, the History Channel, well, here we go, absolutely. The History Channel in May of last year, this is a level playing field here. The History Channel decided that the greatest football player of all time was Pelé. Now, some of you I know were watching on the BBC. There was a show called the BBC Icons programme. It finished a few weeks ago. And the aim of that programme was to find the greatest human being of the 20th century. And I wonder who you would have said is the greatest human being. Does anyone know who won?
I think it was Turing.
It was Alan Turing, yes, absolutely. The father of computers and the World War II codebreaker. Alan Turing was the winner of the public vote for the greatest person of the 20th century. There were seven finalists: Picasso, Muhammad Ali, Martin Luther King Jr., David Bowie, Ernest Shackleton, Nelson Mandela, and Alan Turing. Now, for the ladies here, you may have noticed they're all men. The BBC's excuse was it was a public vote, and that's who people voted for. But it's controversial. How do you measure greatness? How do you measure the greatest of all time? Is it the impact they had? Is it the inventions they made? Is it the goals they scored, the fame that they achieved? What is it? In the dictionary, if you look in a dictionary, what is greatness? It says something like this: greatness is a state of superiority, a natural ability to be better than all the others. Wow. That's our cultural context, isn't it, that we live in. It's a very competitive, and this nature of being superior to another is how we generally will measure greatness. And we hear the words of Jesus this morning. Again, familiar words to many of us, I'm sure, challenging us today as they were challenging to the disciples when they first heard them. The King and his kingdom. A few weeks ago, Eunice showed us this picture that's hopefully going to appear on the screen behind me. The upside down kingdom. The upside down kingdom. Things in the kingdom of heaven seem to be turned on their heads and upside down. And as we hear these words this morning, we are encouraged, or I'm encouraging us, to think, what is it that we can learn about Jesus and about what it means to follow Jesus from these words today? So what we have is a question, and then Jesus answers this question with responds in two ways, two challenges that he gives. Now, if you have somewhere in your welcome sheet a little green piece of paper, it has a little summary of what's happening. If you'd like to use that and scribble on it, then please do, or completely ignore it. I don't mind. If it's helpful, please use it. But the disciples asked Jesus in verse 1, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I wonder what you think of that question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What do you think of the disciples for asking that question? Maybe we give the disciples quite a rough deal often. We're fairly negative about them. It's easy to criticize the disciples. It's easy to look down on them and spot their mistakes. Well, maybe let's just not be too quick to jump on them for asking that question. You see, if you follow in the Bible, page 985, you can check that what I'm saying is actually in here. And if you get bored, you can read some of the interesting things Jesus says around and about. I wonder if Josh could help me out a little bit here, throwing stuff all over the floor. Thank you very much. But the disciples, Thank you. The disciples come to Jesus. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus. At that time, they came to Jesus. And I wonder what it is that is in chapter 17 that has just happened to prompt this question. If you look back, chapter 17, at the end of chapter 17, Jesus and Peter are having a conversation about the temple tax. And Jesus says to Peter, well, the children of kings don't have to pay the temple tax. The children of kings don't have to pay. They're exempt from paying the temple tax. But so that we don't cause someone to stumble, we'll pay it anyway. And you remember the story, they find the Peter finds the coin inside the fish and pays the tax. So maybe the disciples have been mulling over this conversation. Maybe they've been thinking about what Jesus just said. Did Jesus really say that we are exempt from paying this tax? I'm not suggesting today that we're exempt, by the way, from paying tax. But they may have been talking about that. What did he mean? What other privileges, what other status might we have if we don't need to pay tax? What else? And so they ask him, well, who is the greatest? Or maybe it's because of Peter. So there's Peter and Jesus are having this conversation, and perhaps there's an argument among the disciples, as we know elsewhere, they argue that someone may say, well, Peter is clearly the greatest. And perhaps someone has said, well, maybe he's not. Maybe he's just the loudest. Might not be the greatest. So we'll ask Jesus to settle this question. But here's what I want to emphasize. Note what Jesus does in response to the question. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for asking. He doesn't tell them off for asking. We might think we would tell them off. What a ridiculous question to ask. Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't. Jesus listens and responds thoughtfully to the question that's been asked. There's a chap called John Piper, he's an American author and pastor. He said this, Jesus doesn't condemn the disciples for greatness, asking for greatness. He radically transforms it. He says, go ahead and pursue greatness, but the path to greatness goes down and not up. So he hears the question that they ask, and he answers it in a way they never expected him to answer it, turning it around and handing it back as a challenge. And so I think in verse 1 here, we see an encouragement for us to bring our questions to Jesus. The disciples come together as a group to Jesus and ask him together. It's better to ask than to stay confused. And I hope that we're becoming a church where we can ask questions. It's modeled for us here. Maybe the answers will be surprising, but we're encouraged to ask them. So I wonder today, Sunday the 10th of March 2019, what questions you are bringing to Jesus. If you have no questions, have we been paying attention? Have we been journeying with Jesus? Have we been listening to Jesus' voice? Because so much of what he says is incredibly provocative and question-provoking. Questions are often, as they are in this passage, an opportunity to grow and to be challenged. So let's read of the questions. And I hope you have somewhere that you can ask questions, somewhere or someone that you can ask questions with. We have home groups here. Wednesday and Thursday this week, the home groups will be meeting. If you're not part of a home group, can I encourage you to think about that? Maybe we need to start some new ones on different days, different times. The disciples come together and they ask these big questions. And Jesus' response, how does he respond? Well, he brings out a visual aid. I thought about dragging a child in from junior church. I thought, no, I won't do that. But the visual aid that Jesus uses is a small child. And I want you to imagine what that must have been like as Jesus called that child to him. And the disciples, I think, would have sort of gathered in and everyone would have been sort of trying to see what was happening and who is it, who has he got, what's happening? And intently listening to see what is Jesus going to say next? And Jesus often did this, didn't he? You remember when he was challenged about the woman caught in adultery and he knelt down and just drew in the sand. and people would have been transfixed by this child stood amongst them. What is Jesus going to say next? And what he says next is two, I think, powerful calls to change. He says, change and become like little children. And implied, he says, change and welcome little children in my name. So there's a call to change and become different, change how you view yourself, and then a change how you view others, how you welcome other people. So let's look first at the becoming like little children. Jesus says, whoever takes the lowly position of the child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does it mean to become like little children? Does it mean make loads of noise and throw a tantrum when you don't get exactly what you want? I don't think so. Jesus isn't saying become childish, be childish in how you act and behave. But verse 3, take the lowly position of a child. In Jesus' day, children were vulnerable, as they are today. They were powerless. They were fragile. They were dependent on the adults. They didn't enjoy the same protections that they do today. There were no UN human rights of the child, no social services, no safeguarding policies. But Jesus knows the heart behind this question, who is the greatest? And he says, you must change and become like little children. Rather than see yourself as important, see yourself as self-sufficient, see yourself as comparatively good in comparison to others, Jesus says, no, understand who you are. You cannot save yourself. You cannot, by your own effort, be good enough for God. If you want to enter the kingdom, the first step is to become like a little child. And so comparisons with others, questions of who is the greatest deacon of all time, who is the greatest musician of all time, who is the greatest prayer leader of all time, these do not have a place in the kingdom of heaven. Become like little children. And I wonder what that might mean for us here this morning, to change and become like little children. How is Jesus calling me to become like a little child? Maybe we've made it too complicated. Maybe we've put all sorts of barriers in the way of God and us interacting with each other on a very simple level. And we need to just say, God, where you call, I will go. Where you place me, I will stay. Become like little children. Maybe we've been imagining it all depends on us, and so we need to work harder and do more and be more active. And Jesus might say to us this morning, become like little children. Simple faith. Maybe we're worried about 100 different things, and Jesus would say to us this morning, change and become like little children. And we have in this church this morning about 25 visual aids to remind us of this fact, the children and young people around us. And I want to encourage you after the service today, just watch how Jessica runs to Simone, her mum. Just see how fresh Tay is at the back there with Sophie? Yes. Just see the simplicity and the dependence of the child with the parents. And be reminded, that's what Jesus calls us to change and become like little children. It's a beautiful and powerful picture. And then the final thing that Jesus says that I want to pick up on here from verse 5 onwards. Jesus has said, change and become like little children. And then in verse 5 he says, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So he doesn't stop with saying, become like little children. He goes on to say, and welcome them in my name. And the reason that involves change is because the disciples did not welcome children as Jesus did. We read on and they didn't get the message because chapter 19 of Matthew's gospel, they're shooing children away. And maybe like us, we need to be told a number of times before we get something. change and welcome little children in my name. And Jesus goes on in verse 6, and we heard these as Sarah's reading them. I hope you are shocked by the language. It's intended to shock us. Jesus says, if anyone causes one, just one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone tied around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. It's startling language, and it goes on through the rest of the passage that we read. And what we're hearing and what we're feeling is the passion that Jesus has for these little ones. Yes, the children, but also all who believe in him. Believers, you and I. This is how much I care, says Jesus, that it would be better for someone to be drowned than to be causing one of these ones to stumble. Now, stumbling, what does it mean? Well, it means literally causing, making belief difficult for somebody. So that could be leading them into sin. It could be discouraging them. It could be criticizing them unfairly. It could be denying them pastoral care. It could be, if we read to the end of chapter 18, failing to forgive them. Any of these things could be causing someone else to stumble. And Jesus says, do not do that. But here's what has really struck me this week from this passage. If we had read only, if I'd asked Sarah only to read verses 1 to 4, we'd have got the message that we must become like little children. And for many of us, we really need to hear that. We really need to hear, because we do make too much of ourselves. We do see ourselves as something special often. And we need to be reminded that our status actually is of little children, and that our confidence and our self-assurance is often way beyond where it should be. And we need to hear that. But there are others of us, and people here this morning, I think, who might hear that, become like little children, and think, well, I'm nobody. And I know it. And I'm untalented, and I don't have anything to bring, and I'm not valued, and I'm worthless. And so I can let others just walk all over me. And I can be vulnerable to mistreatment and abuse. Because after all, I'm only a child, Jesus says. And it's at that point that Jesus flips that picture upside down, like this one behind me. You are a child. Change and realize that you are a child. But to that person who would dare do you harm or bring you harm, Jesus would say it would be better if they were drowned. Because yes, you're a child, but don't dare say, I am only a child, because whose child are you? Only a child. If you've watched any of these nature programs on TV, or just seen nature around, or just observed in people, you will know there is no force in nature more unstoppable, no passion in this world more fierce, no protective bond more strong than that between a parent and a child. And you know there's the saying, don't get between a bear and her cubs. And we had a little picture of that 2 years ago out in our garden here. And we had a duck from Grove Park managed to lose itself and end up in our church garden, laid eggs, I presume, and these ducklings hatched, and we had 4 or 5 ducklings out in the church garden just through there. David and I, our previous minister, were perplexed. What are we going to do with these ducklings? And every time we tried to go near them, the mother duck was not impressed. But eventually we managed to get them into this little tray. And then David volunteered, as he's a very wonderful man, to walk this tray of ducklings from here to Grove Park. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a duck on a pavement or a duck crossing at a traffic light, but it happened that day, because David carried the ducklings on a little tray like this down the road, and this duck followed right behind him all the way down to Grove Park and into the ponds. Why? Because there's a bond between a parent and a child, a mother and a child, that is so powerful and so strong. And she would not allow anybody to run off with her chicks without following them, even though it meant, I'm sure, quite a lot of distress down this road with the 11 buses going past and all the rest. And that is how, Jesus says, God loves you and me, that we are his children. We are these little ones. And therefore, we need to welcome the little ones in his name. And therefore, we need to have a safeguarding policy in place at this church that we are absolutely sure that we do all we can, that we keep these precious children safe and do all that we can to keep those who might be at risk in other ways safe. And so on Mother and Sunday, we're going to have a special event of saying thank you and valuing and making sure that our junior church leaders and helpers know that they're valued and appreciated for what they're doing for those little ones. But it also means, doesn't it, that we need to welcome those who are seen as insignificant in other ways, those who are sleeping on our streets, those who don't have enough to get by, those who we come across who may be awkward characters, difficult sometimes to love, but Jesus calls us to welcome them in his name because they are precious to him. And woe, Jesus says, to anyone who would do them harm. And verse 14, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones, even one of the 100 sheep, he's not willing that even one perish. And so our attitude needs to change. And we need to welcome all in Jesus' name. So this is the period of Lent, the first Sunday in Lent. We're thinking about, as a church, being generous during this period of Lent. And I wonder this morning, if you have that little green sheet of paper at the bottom, there's a box, and in the box, I remind myself of the language, thank you, Myra, it says this, how is Jesus challenging me today? Perhaps to become like a little child, because I've got too complicated in my faith and my approach to God. And he's saying to me, just be like Jessica with Simone. Just be like Sophie with Fresh Day. Just become to God as a little child today. Or how is Jesus challenging you to welcome someone in his name? To welcome someone who perhaps you've not spoken to before. Perhaps someone who you're not quite sure where this may go. But you're going to step out and take a risk because you've heard Jesus say, welcome the little ones in my name. And you've heard his passion for the small, the little, the ones who are excluded and on the edges.